And be seated. Good morning, church. Great start to the morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and grab those and begin turning right now to the Gospel of Mark, which, as you know, is the second book in the New Testament. We're going to start right away in this book in just a second. So this is one of those sermons that doesn't come along very often. You get to pick whatever you want to preach on. And so a couple of months ago, I had decided to preach on the woman at the well. And I was excited. I had this kind of plan in my mind. And then Dave Campbell came December 30th, and he preached on the woman at the well. And he did such a great and exceptional job, and I'm actually glad that he did, because then God gave me a new word, and I'm excited to share that with you this morning. So let's jump right in. This will be finishing up our Unashamed series in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I would be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, I indeed love this story, and this story is so packed full of great spiritual insights. There's so much that we can draw from this text. There's so many different directions that we could actually go with this story and different points that we could make. A lot of them we won't even have time to touch on this morning. But I do have a specific point of focus for us this morning as we unpack this story. And it may not necessarily be the same focus that Pastor Corky or Nathan or Kelly or Tony would have drawn out of this text, but it is one that's deeply personal to me. And I know that many of you are living in this place right now as well. So let's go ahead and jump right in. I always like to look at any story in the Bible in the context of where it falls chronologically. Like, I like to take a look at what happened just before this story took place and perhaps what happened just afterwards. So in this instance, if we look back to Mark chapter 4 and the beginning of 5, we see that Jesus had just demonstrated his power and his authority over creation by calming a furious squall that had suddenly broke out on the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus had demonstrated his power and authority over evil by casting out a legion of demons from a possessed man that scripture tells us could not be bound, not even with iron chains. So now in our present story, Jesus has just crossed over the sea once again and landed on the shore where he was met by a large crowd of people. And out of this crowd comes Jairus, a ruler of the local synagogue, who in the presence of all these people falls to his feet, to Jesus' feet, and earnestly begs Jesus to come to his home where his little daughter, his baby girl, is dying. And Jairus pleads, "Come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and will live." So, scripture tells us, Jesus went with him. And this great crowd of people, they now began to move with and to follow Jesus and Jairus, pressing in and crowding all around them. And among the people in the crowd was this woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, the gospel writer Mark, I believe, is very intentional to mention that Jairus' little daughter is 12 years old. And likewise, this woman had been afflicted with this bleeding disease for 12 years. Notice the parallel here. You see, for as long as Jairus' little girl had been alive, this woman had been bleeding. And while she had spent all the money she had on doctors seeking a cure, she had only grown worse. Now, I know at this moment, a lot of the women in this room are empathizing with her and thinking, this poor woman. Because we all know that 12 years of bleeding would have also meant 12 years of being moody and crampy and bloated and fatigued, right? But you see, in this woman's day, it meant so much more than that. According to Mosaic law in Leviticus 15, her issue of blood makes her unclean and therefore a social outcast. For 12 years, she bore the emotional and psychological baggage of being unclean and therefore untouchable. She could give nor receive hugs or kisses or share any type of intimacy with a husband if she even had one. She could not prepare a meal for her family, shop for food, draw water from a well, or attend family celebrations. She could not say goodbye to a dying family member or welcome a new baby into the family. Anything she touched would be deemed unclean. And yet, we find her here in this great crowd of people determined to get to Jesus because she had heard of his miracles. And finding and getting to Jesus would have been no easy task, not like making an appointment to see a doctor. Because you see, Jesus continually moved about from place to place, and he was often surrounded by multitudes of people. People from which she had been banned. Even after 12 years of failed treatments by doctors and specialists, she believed, she actually knew that if she could just touch Jesus, she would be healed. And her plan to touch Jesus, well, it was bold to say the least, because you see, in her culture and in her day, women had no status at all. Women were forbidden to even speak to a man in public other than their own husband. And if her act of touching Jesus were to be noticed, the least she could expect from the crowd would be a strong rebuking, and Jesus' reaction, a complete unknown. But regardless of the potential consequences, this woman, she pushes in unseen from behind, reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, hoping then to just slip away. And immediately, we're told, the flow of blood stops, and she feels in her body that she's been healed and freed from her suffering. And with just one touch, the Mosaic law is reversed. Rather than the Lord Jesus being made unclean by her touch, she is made clean by his. And Jesus, responding to the transfer of healing power going out from him, turns and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, can you imagine how ridiculous this question must have sounded? I mean, we're told repeatedly that a large crowd of people were pushing and pressing in all around Jesus. Even the disciples are perplexed. You see the crowd pushing against you, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" Yet Jesus knows that power has been released, and he waits for a response. He continues to look around, waiting for someone to come forward. Now, being that Jesus is both all-knowing and all-powerful, I'm certain he knows who it is who has touched him. I think he asked the question because he wants a public acknowledgement. Perhaps for a public display of his own healing power and authority over sickness, perhaps even more for a public declaration of her faith and a public proclamation of her new identity. Finally, this woman comes forward and falls at his feet, trembling with fear, and tells him the whole truth. And Jesus looks upon her and calls her daughter. You see, on his way to heal Jairus' dying daughter, Jesus stops to care for one of his daughters. And he endorses her faith, saying, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." No longer a defiled, weak, poor outcast who approaches Jesus from behind and speaks with a fearful face to the ground, she is publicly recognized as a faith-filled daughter of God, and she walks away with her health and her life restored. So you see, within this one story in Scripture, we really have two stories about two people who could not be more different. You see, Jairus, who is named in the story, is honored and respected. This woman, who is unnamed, is shamed and rejected. Jairus is a synagogue leader. This woman cannot even come near the synagogue. Jairus is affluent, and this woman is broke. But as different as they are, life has put them in the same place, posture, and position, face down at the feet of Jesus. You see, life has this way of doing that, doesn't it? Life has this way of leveling the playing field. See, both had been hit with something they could not handle. And when life hits you with something that you cannot handle, who of you know that that is a job for Jesus? Well, respected Jairus and this rejected woman, they both knew that. And they had no problem pushing people out of the way in order to get to Jesus, because there was something that they needed Jesus to do. Who of you in this room today has something that you need Jesus to do in your life? Well, let's not forget that all the while this encounter with this bleeding woman is taking place, Jairus is waiting. You see, Jairus' little daughter is dying. And some time ago, Jesus had set out to Jairus' house in order to heal his precious girl. Now, I can only imagine the excitement and the joy and the hope that Jairus felt when Jesus agreed to go to his home and heal his daughter. And I can imagine that Jairus led the way swiftly, pushing the crowd of people out of the way as he rushed. And in the midst of their rushing, Jesus stops. He stops to find out who it was who has touched him. And when no one responds, he waits. Can you imagine the panic that must have set in for Jairus at this moment? I mean, 1 minute he's rushing towards his home where his baby girl is dying, and he has with him the one person, the one miracle worker who can save his daughter from her imminent death. And the next minute, they are at an abrupt stop. And Jairus is forced to wait and to watch as Jesus waits, and to look on as this unnamed, shamed, and rejected woman receives her miracle. And not only that, but when the woman finally does come forward, Jesus takes time to listen to her tell her whole story. Now, I don't know about the rest of you women in this room, but if I'm going to tell you my whole story, it's going to take a minute or two. And Jairus has no choice but to wait. Have you ever had to wait and watch while someone else received their miracle on the way to you receiving yours? Now, I know I've shared with you before, a couple years ago, about my son. My son was raised in the church from the age of 3 to know Jesus. And for years, he was a sold-out Jesus lover. I can remember clearly still the day that he came home from school so excited. He was probably in 3rd or 4th grade at the time. And he was so excited that he'd had the opportunity that day to share with a Jewish classmate why Good Friday was considered good if it was the day that Jesus was crucified on the cross. And he was excited that he was able to share with his classmate the good news of Jesus Christ raising from the dead 3 days later and conquering sin and death once and for all. Yet over the next several years, circumstances in his life would cause him to question his faith and eventually to doubt the existence of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, there's absolutely nothing in all the world that my heart desires more than for my son to return his heart to Jesus. And for 12 years, I have faithfully prayed to God to save my son. And I feel like several years ago, God said yes. I feel like God said, come on, let's go to your house and I'm going to save your son. It's a promise I feel God has given me. And along the way, I've witnessed a lot of other people receiving their miracles. I've seen people be healed from disease, broken relationships be restored, addictions be conquered, prodigals return home, and family members being saved. And I rejoice in them all. Like, I can truly say that I am happy for every one of the miracles that I've witnessed along the way. But there are those days. I have to admit that there are sometimes those days when I just want to shout, come on, Jesus. I don't have time to wait and watch while you give Lou his miracle. I don't have time to wait and watch while you give Sue her miracle. For my son is dying, and I need you to keep in step with me. Have you ever felt this way? Like, has anyone in the room ever felt this way? You don't have time to wait and watch while Jesus gives someone else their miracle. For your dream, your hope, your own miracle is dying. And as Jairus waits and watches, news comes to him that his baby girl is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore, they ask, for your daughter is dead. I can only imagine what this moment must feel like for Jairus. All his hopes faded away. Gone in an instant. There have been a few times in the last 12 years of praying for my son that I have looked at a particular situation with my own eyes, and I have actually thought to myself, it is too late. There's no need for me to bother Jesus with this anymore. And I know that some of you are living in that place right now, that you're thinking, I've been depressed for too long. I've been lonely for too long, unemployed for too long, single for too long, childless for too long, addicted for too long. But Jesus, overhearing what they said to Jairus, tells him, don't be afraid, just believe. And now Jesus is leading the way, and this time he doesn't let anyone in the crowd follow, only Peter, James, and John. You see, Jesus had set out to heal this child, and now he continues on the way despite her death. And when they arrive at the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus finds all this commotion, people crying and wailing loudly. And when Jesus rebukes the mourners, insisting that the child is merely sleeping, the wailing turns to mocking laughter. And Jesus puts them all out. You see, I love the implication here. It doesn't say that Jesus kindly asked them to leave or even that he insisted that they leave. It says he put them out. For me, this is reminiscent of the Jesus who fashions a whip of cords and clears the temple of those who are defiling it. But in this case, Jesus clears the house of all the doubters, the mockers, and the naysayers. I mean, come on, church, sometimes you just have to put out whatever it is, whoever it is, that's standing in the way of your faith. Then taking only the girl's mother and father and the accompanied disciples, he goes into where the child is laid. And now he does something else amazing. He reaches out and he takes her hand. And maybe you're thinking, why is that amazing? Well, it's because according to the Mosaic law, touching a dead body defiles a living person. But you see, once again, the holy power differential flows the other way with our Lord Jesus. He not only has authority over nature and demons and sickness, he has authority over death. And in this, he shows these Jewish folks that he is the authoritative Messiah about whom the prophets told. So Jesus reaches out and he takes the little girl by the hand and he says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately she gets up and begins to walk around. So I want to finish up this morning with this little story. Like many of my fellow Georgianians, I work out a couple nights a week at Trinity Fitness. And there are a lot of different things I love about Trinity. But one of the things that I love is that the trainers always begin every workout with a short devotion and a prayer. Now, I do admit sometimes maybe I find myself inwardly critiquing some of the devotions. Not that there's anything wrong with them. They're always excellent. It's just that I might be thinking, I would have went here with that particular scripture. Or they could have added this line to make that point a little clearer. I would never speak it aloud, but sometimes it is an inner thought that I have. Now, one of our trainers, I call him a little kid because I'm guessing Joe is maybe 17 or 18 years old. And to me, sorry, that's a kid. And he's been training at Trinity for maybe less than 6 months now. And when he first started out, you could tell that he would get really nervous when it was his turn to do the devotion. Well, a couple weeks ago, it's Joe's turn to do the devotion. And he starts out by reading to us these three short verses of scripture from Matthew 8. And it reads to us about how a man with leprosy approaches Jesus for healing, and Jesus reaches out and touches the man, and immediately he is healed of his leprosy. And so Joe finishes reading these three passages, and he just stops. And we just sit there staring back at him, obviously underwhelmed. And we're staring, and we're waiting for him to continue. We're like waiting for him to get to his point, to like give us the punchline. And Joe just stares back at us, bewildered. And this time he shouts at us, "Let me read that again," he said. "Jesus touched the man, and immediately he was healed of his leprosy." And now he begins pacing around, and he's screaming at us, "Come on, you guys, this is awesome stuff." And he walks over to another guy in the room, and he reaches out, and he touches him. He said, "You have leprosy, and Jesus touches you, and now you're healed." And I sit there and I feel ashamed. I like feel ashamed of myself because you see, I've read the scripture, I'm guessing 100 times before. And every time I've read the scripture, I read it like I've read it 100 times before. And obviously I'm underwhelmed. But you see, Joe, he reads the scripture like he's reading it for the first time. And he probably was. And he believed it and he was amazed. And he didn't care who else was in the room. He didn't care that we might all be older than him or wiser than him or more spiritually mature than he was. He was amazed and he was jacked and he was not ashamed. You see, the point here is that these aren't just some sound good, feel good, fairy tale stories that we're reading to you every Sunday. This is the living, breathing, active, literal, true word of God. You see, we believe that the Bible is uniquely God-inspired, that it's without error, and it's the final authority on all matters. You see, when Scripture tells us that Joshua's army marched around this Jericho for 7 days, and on the seventh day they marched around the city 7 times, and the priests blew their trumpets, and the people gave a loud shout, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and God gave the city over to the Israelites, we believed it happened just that way. And when Scripture says that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and spent 3 days inside the belly for not obeying God, we believe it happened just as told. And when the Apostle Paul says the believer should not be conformed to this world, but that we should be renewed by the transforming of our minds, we believe that that means Christ Jesus can come into our lives, change our very nature, transform the way we believe, the way we think, and the way we behave, so that things like gossiping, slandering, lusting, lying, and deceiving will no longer provide us any pleasure. And when Scripture says that a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus's garment, and immediately her bleeding stops and her 12-year infirmity is healed, we believe she was immediately healed of her 12-year infirmity. The gospel writer Mark writes that Jairus's 12-year-old daughter was dead, meaning she had no breath, no pulse, no heartbeat, no life of any kind inside her. And it looked like there was no reason to bother the teacher anymore because it was too late and any chance for a miracle was gone. But then Jesus said that she's not dead, that she's just sleeping. And he puts all the doubters and naysayers, the scorners and the mockers out. And he takes her by the hand and he says to her, "Talitha koum," and this little daughter immediately stands up and she begins to walk around. And we, church, we believe that means that Jesus Christ raised this little girl from the dead. That one minute she was dead and now she's alive. I mean, come on, church, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we believe. This is what we celebrate. This is where we place our hope, and we will not be ashamed. Amen. We will be a church that worships and praises God for who he is, for what he has done, for what he is doing, and yes, for what he is still yet to do. You see, whatever dream you have, whatever you're hoping for, whatever miracle you've been expecting, and it seems like it's all over, all hope is gone. Even your friends are telling you to give up, that it's too late and there's no need to bother the teacher anymore. If it's in accordance with God's word, church, I'm telling you with Jesus, it is never too late. Because our Jesus, he heals lepers. He restores sight to the blind. He multiplies the scarce of provisions. He calms violent storms, casts out demons, forgives the vilest of sinners, and raises dead people, dead dreams, and dead hope to life. Jesus came to give us life abundant. And you see, the secret to an abundant life is to believe that God is where you doubt he could be. I may not live to see my son saved. God, I pray that I do. But even if I do not, just as Moses died believing that the Israelites would inherit the promised land, I will die believing my son will be saved. Won't you join me, church? Won't you just join me in believing today that God is where you doubt he could be? I think it's so fitting that this morning we come to the table because Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. And John 1:4 says that in him was life and that life was the light of all mankind. We have before us this morning, church, the bread of life and the cup of salvation, which is given for us. Let us pray.